Father, we thank you that this moment is a sacred moment because you've got our attention. And all throughout history, God has been looking for a people who can once again be attentive and be hungry and be focused in the right place. We wandered so far, right from the Garden of Eden, the story of mankind. We've wandered so far to be attentive to other things, but God is looking for our attention. And I think the more he gets our attention, the more we begin to look like him. And so I want to pray this morning that your full attention would be on him. As the Word of God is opened up, as there's spaces and places of our hearts that get exposed to the Word of God, which is living and active, something begins to change in us. Something begins to be rearranged. Some of our priorities begin to change. Some of the way we see ourselves, the way we see God, the way we see the world around us begins to change because our attention is on the one who created all things. Our focus is in the right place and we start to see a reflection of that, of who he is in ourselves, and that's the process of transformation. But I feel like I was in Ireland for the last 2.5 weeks. Glad to be back. Ireland is a beautiful place. The grass is greener on the other side. Literally just the grass. It is the most green place I've ever met. But I was there, and this is what God is doing. I was in a church service, and on one of the Sundays, I preached in the morning. We had lunch. I preached in the afternoon. And as just before I thought I was finished and I was done, they said, no, there's another church that wants you to come and minister. So please just get in the car. Let's go across town. We need to preach again. And so I walk into this place, and now I'm tired, which is always the best time to let God do something. And so I walk in, and as I walk in, I feel the most overwhelming love of the Father for his people. I've never felt it before like this strong. I know God loves you all, but I've never felt it like this, where literally I walk in there and I feel like God weeping over his people. And it was a church of about 30 people. They had just gone through a major church split. And I understood the story, and I understood kind of why God was weeping, because he's jealous for his people. He loves his people. He loves you and our friends. We're sons and daughters. Just as much as you love your earthly sons and daughters, how much more so our Father in heaven is his love towards us. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we get mechanical. Sometimes we get into church mode. Sometimes. But friends, don't lose the wonder of his love for you. Don't lose the wonder of his affection towards you. That in the moments that I stood in that place and it was the most beautiful, they were just caught up in worship. I arrived a bit late. They were just declaring, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They were just lifting up hungry hearts, just saying, Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. In between their tears and their pain and all sorts of things, they were saying, God, you have our attention. And I felt the urgency of God in that space to ask them a question. And this was the question. I feel like it's not just for that church. I feel like it's for the church. Will you do it again? You see, because something happens in our journey called Christianity where we go through all sorts of trials, where sometimes disappointment hits us, where sometimes discouragement hits us, where we walk through life and we think like, hey, we've got this fast ticket to everything being perfect, and we get to roadblocks along our journey and we look at that and we pull back because somehow in the midst of our pain and our trials and our tribulations, and this church was going through some of those things, we pull back because somehow we think that problem or that situation or that disappointment justifies us not allowing Jesus to get his full reward. Somehow it stops us from believing that God wants the best for us. Sometimes we get these mindsets and these things that come over us to believe, if God orchestrates all things and this thing has come across my path, surely he's not that good. And so we start to bring accusation against God. We start to doubt who we are in Christ. We start to tarnish the reputation of things and places and people around us. Ever been in that place? Because somehow we attribute what we go through to the manifest goodness and beauty of God. Friends, there's a difference. And I want to talk about that because I believe this. And I was meditating on it this week. the story of the Israelites crossing into the promised land. And how many of you know that that crossing was a symbolism of what happened in Christ, that we have crossed over into a place, a spacious place, a place of victory, a place where we're rooted, and as I've shared, in the goodness of God. We're rooted in the finished work of Jesus. We have everything we need for life and godliness. Every blessing has been poured out in us. The full redemptive power of Christ is in us. The resurrection power of Christ Jesus is awakened inside of us the minute we believe in Jesus. And there's a regenerating and renewing work that the Holy Spirit inside of us is doing to make us look Christ-like. Friends, all of that has been accomplished. In the midst of that, I was listening to just the Holy Spirit remind me of our part in this journey. As we look at the story of them crossing over and facing their first giants, was the walls of Jericho. And this was the command, the strategy, this was the plan that God gave me. He said, walk around this city 7 times, 7 days. And each time you do, I want you to be silent. I don't want you to have a war cry. I don't want you to make a noise. I want the trumpets to go before. I want the Ark of the Covenant, the presence to be with you. And I want you to walk around this place in silence. And on the 7th day, I want you to walk around 7 times. And then on the 7th time, I want you to lift up a shout and the walls will come down. Now, if you can put yourself in that position, I think that sums up some of what our walk is like in this promised land, where God has opened up all things to us. God has revealed all things to us. God has given us all things in Christ Jesus. Yes, we have fullness of healing. Yes, we have fullness of forgiveness, fullness of redemption, fullness of power. The great power of God lives inside of us. But somehow on this journey of going round the place and the situations that represent restriction, that represent giants, that represent obstacles, we somehow get disillusioned along the way and we miss out on the shout of victory that God wants to release through us. Because you imagine this. I've tried to do some research. I don't know exact figures, but I think it's about 2 kilometers around the Jericho city. Roughly about 2 kilometers. So here every morning, a group of people just like us would rise and we would begin to walk. And I'm sure people were asking them, what the heck are you doing? I'm sure it was not comfortable. I'm sure there were moments they felt like actually on day 5, after giving 5 days to something that looks absurd, that sounds absurd, that feels difficult, that feels uncomfortable, that feels like God, where are you? Surely if we have been given this promised land, why do we need to do all these things? And in the midst of that place, in the midst of the delay, in the midst of the obedient journey of sacrifice, in the midst of just keeping on, keeping on, keeping on, keeping on, God was preparing something inside of them. You with me today, friends? Along this journey called life, where you're facing trials and tribulations, and some of those trials and some of those disappointments and some of those things are causing us to withdraw from the very place that God's saying, I want you to advance. Some of those things that we pray the prayers, we make the declarations, and after 2 days, we're like, God, it's not there, so therefore it can't be true. And we pull back. Here we see this company of people led by Joshua, strong and courageous, meditate upon the word of God day and night. Guard your hearts. And in that space, they're keeping their focus right. They're keeping their attention on God through Joshua, who represents Jesus. They're looking at Jesus. They're looking at Jesus. They're looking at Jesus. Fix your gaze on him. In the midst of that, 7 times in silence. Friends, I love that word that Joshua spoke, because sometimes silence is the best thing to know that God is fighting on our behalf. Sometimes we have to silence ourselves from the voices and the noise around us that say God's not real, he can't be trusted. The voice that says I'm just not good enough. You see, the reason they were in silence was because God was preparing something inside of them. When there's noise all around you, the best thing you can do is retreat and get silent. Say, God, the Bible says, position yourself, be still, and see the deliverance of God. They were positioning themselves. They were being still. On the 7th time, now 7 times 2 is 14 Ks. 14 Ks on the final day. 14 kilometers of walking on day 7. And God said, raise a shout. And as they did, something came down. Friends, we're in a moment right now as the church of God across this earth where we are walking around cities that are shut up to the gospel, the good news of Jesus. That there's no evidence of the gospel because the people are getting sicker. Things are happening worse. Darkness is getting darker. And what is the church doing? The church is looking at that and they're cowering away in the corner saying, I don't know if I have the confidence to face this giant anymore. I don't know if I have what it takes to look at Jericho's walls and see them come down. I don't know what it takes because the Bible promises that he will be our salvation. That our walls of protection will be salvation and the gates will be praise. You see, the gates bring us into a place of safety. If we are going to keep ourselves on this journey like Jericho, towards Jericho, we have to be those that are attentive to bring our attention into Jesus. That's what praise does. Because then he becomes our safety. He becomes our salvation. And God's looking for people who will do it again and will do it again. And we'll do it again. I'll pray again. I'll worship again. I'll declare again. I'll go again. I'll pray again. I'll rejoice again. I'll give thanks again. I'll love again. I'll go again. I'll again, 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 again. Why? Because I know, I'm sure, I'm confident that when the shout comes, when the moment of the suddenly of God impacting the earth comes, I'm going to be positioned correctly and I'm going to see the salvation of God. Our role in this is to keep on keeping on. Why? Because we have one who has gone before us, who broke through every barrier by keeping on and sits in glory and says, this place is yours. That's our confidence. He's gone beyond the veil. He stands in glory saying, victory is yours. Luke chapter 5, we're going to turn there. I'm going to share a few things to help us transition in this space. Are you with me? My goal this morning is to breathe confidence into you by the Spirit of God, who is consistently talking to our spirits and revealing that we are sons and daughters of God, according to Romans. But Luke chapter 5, just to set some context from verse 1, we're going to read. But this is a story of God calling disciples. He's calling Simon, who will become Peter. And the context of all of this is that Jesus has come to Capernaum. He was kicked out of Nazareth. Greatest tragedy in history, I think, is that a city decided to kick him out because they didn't believe him. They couldn't see him for who he truly is. And I preached on that a few weeks ago. He comes to Capernaum and it says they were astonished at his teachings and the word that he brought with authority. It says they were amazed and spoke amongst themselves. What a word this is. For the authority and the power that commands these unclean spirits to come out, and they do. In other words, this city now and these people, this region, were sitting in this place and they were astonished and amazed. Friends, the minute you lose your amazement for Jesus, guess what? We're in a difficult place. The minute we stop being astonished by who he is. And that's why I love what happened in the story, because everywhere Jesus went, it says every one of them were healed as he laid hands on them. He rebuked them, those who carrying demons. He rebuked the demons and they came out. There was evidence of God's goodness everywhere where Jesus went. And here Simon Peter is in the midst of this crowd. He's watching and he's being astonished too. He's listening and he's being amazed too. The place, the best place to be as a disciple of God is to be constantly surrounded by stories and evidence through the Word of God of astonishment and amazement about God. The minute we lose that, something changes inside of us. And I've seen far too many believers lose their amazement for God because they're just not feeding on the right things. You see, the more you feed on the goodness of God, the more you'll see the goodness of God. The more you'll become hungry for it. And here these people were, they were following Jesus around everywhere he went. They try to contain him and say, come stand in this place. Come stay here. And he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to all the other cities because of the purpose that God has sent me. And I love this because something began to be broadcast across humanity that there's some fire inside of me that the world needs to hear about it. There's something inside of me about the kingdom of God that other people need to. It cannot be contained here. And friends, that's what we've been going after for year upon year. It can't be contained in this moment. It's got to leak out of us everywhere we go. And so in the context of that, let's read from verse 1, chapter 5. It says, so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of that place and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boats. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night. We have worked really hard all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. Say, a great number of fish. And their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. And I'll stop there. The end part of that, their nets began to break and they filled the boat with fish that they began to sink. I want to put before you as the vision of the kingdom. That God has invited us into a kingdom of more than enough. Without restriction, without limitations, without proper order and all sorts of things that we like to do, things break in the kingdom of heaven. Earthly structures break when the kingdom comes in. Limitations, man-made things, they come under weights in the kingdom. We'll get there now. But we see that Jesus rocked up and he saw two fishermen. And what were they doing? They were washing their nets. And they had been out for a long time. The Bible says that they were toiling all night. Nighttime obviously was the best time to catch fish, I'm told. And so in that place, they had been out. And these were fishermen. This was their livelihood. That if they came back without a catch, it meant that they could not survive for the rest of the month. That's the way it worked. And so in that space, I'm sure that they were washing their nets. It wasn't a happy, joyous occasion. They were in the place right now that represented something of, I suppose, contextually, like if you've launched out and tried to start a business and it's just flopped in your face, this was the kind of setup. If you were really sick and you had trusted God, or you had prayed for someone who was sick and nothing happened, this was the kind of setup that they were in. If you were really trusting for a breakthrough in a relationship and that night you had set a table with romantic candlelights and you'd made a nice meal and you'd done all these things, you'd set up the platform for a big catch that night, and it worked out to be disastrous, that you ended up fighting and more discord and more division and all sorts of things. That's kind of the place that this guy was in. Why? Why do I say that? Because I'm sure he felt like a failure. Like, I've launched, I've gone, I've toiled, I've worked hard all night, and I've caught absolutely nothing. I'm sure he faced his lack. He looked around, and it's like, I am going home to my mother-in-law. We found out earlier, that's how you first met Jesus, is Simon saw his mother-in-law get healed. How many of you know that's a miracle? It's a good miracle. So he's arriving home to his wife, he's arriving home to his family, he's arriving home to his mother-in-law, and he's got no bacon. He's got nothing to show for it. He's worked hard and he's come home with nothing. How many of our lives feel like that sometimes? We try all sorts of things and we come home and we still don't have what it takes to put food on the table. We don't have enough to make our lives prosper. And so he was in that place, feeling a failure. He was probably overwhelmed by fatigue. He had toiled and worked all night, so he was tired. And when Jesus pitched up, I'm sure he was a bit frustrated with life, washing these nets. In other words, it's like cleaning up after that party or after that business launch or after that that moment where everything has just been a failure. You still have to clean up the mess, and even after you've tried so hard. Ever been in that place? It's like I had this amazing idea to have this event and it was a complete failure. Now I've got to go and wash the dishes and I've got to clean up after everyone. And so sometimes, I'm sure you've done this, as you're washing the dishes, it's just frustration and I can't do this and nothing ever happens. Everyone else seems to be blessed and I just not. Things just not work out for me. I'm just one of those guys that everything I touch does not turn to gold, it turns to dust. Have you been in that place? Yeah, he was. And what did he do? Jesus rocked up to call him on the greatest adventure of his life, to become a disciple, a follower, someone who would walk and become Peter, the rock on which the church, the future generations of humanity would get their bearing from. That was the guy who at that place Jesus rocked up to. I want to say this. We have to understand in this journey of when God says, will you do it again? Will you do it again? Will you do it again? If we use our current circumstances as the motivation for us to decide whether we do it again or not, we are going to shortchange ourselves. Because this, in my context, would not look like the ideal place to be called. Like, this was the place that Jesus showed in the story as the context for him to come in and launch him into his destiny. Sometimes what we look at in our current circumstances and we write off are the ideal situation and circumstance that God wants to call us. You see, because in order for resurrection to come, the only access point is death. It's the only access point. In order for a miracle to happen, the access point is something's got to be wrong. And sometimes we look at our wrong circumstance. I'm sure when the disciples were going, when the Israelites were going around that wall for the fifth time, they felt like, this is a failure. This is not going to work. This is too difficult. This is uncomfortable. This is absurd. This doesn't make sense. But you see, if we pull out based on our circumstance and we make judgments about what God wants to do in the midst of our circumstances, we might miss the shout of victory. We might miss the triumph that God wants to bring. We might miss the call. And here we see in the middle of this discouraged, full of doubt, depressed state, Jesus rocks up and he says, I want you to come to church with me. So you mean in this place, I've still got to go and serve Jesus and make myself available to become the platform that he uses to teach others? I love this because so many of our lives, we wake up on a Sunday morning or we Tuesday night when we're gathering together as church and we're looking like, oh, my circumstances are just, I don't feel like I can do this. I don't feel like I have anything to offer. I don't feel like I'm the one that actually is discouraged and hopeless. And what can I give? What can I possibly do? Here we see Simon choosing in this place to do it again. What did he do? He launched his boat again. He said, Jesus, come on board. And they pulled out a little bit from the sidelines, from the shore, and he began to teach. See, what I want to tell you is that the best thing we can do in the midst of our journeys, knowing that the fullness of Christ is in us, that everything has been accomplished, but now it's being outworked through my life, the best thing we can do in keeping on, is actually just keep showing up. Just keep saying yes. Just keep doing what you know to be right. Just keep on keeping on. Just keep being in the place that you know God is busy calling you to. Because in that space, something begins to change. Now, this is what happened. Jesus, after teaching, and the whole crowd were amazed, and I'm sure Simon was sitting there listening to everything. He was in the right place at the right time. And I don't think it's by coincidence. That's why I love when the people of God gather together. I'm there. I'm not there because I have to do something. I'm not there to fill a duty. I'm not there to try and earn brownie points with God or with you. I'm there because I don't want to miss what God is doing. I don't want to miss the moments that even in the midst of me washing my nets and somehow feeling discouraged and hopeless and self-pity and all those kind of things, I don't want to miss the moment that Jesus begins to show up, that Jesus begins to teach, that Jesus begins to share, that Jesus begins to do stuff. Why? Because that's the moment that God calls me into my destiny. And that's the place, even with Elizabeth and Zacharias, they kept showing up, they kept serving. And then eventually, when they were in the presence of God, the lot fell on them and they walked into the place where God began to birth something inside of them. And they walked into their destiny and John the Baptist was born. Because they kept showing up, they kept on keeping on, they kept on digging their heels and saying, actually, this is the place that I need to be. Because where the presence of God is, I don't want to miss out. Number two for me, it says, launch out into the deep. And I read that over and over again because I feel like it's a season where God is calling the church to launch out into the deep. One of the stories that popped to mind was when I was probably about 8 years old, maybe about 9, I had a friend who had one of those big wooden boats with wooden oars. And after school one day, I grew up in Hout Bay, which is in Cape Town. A beautiful ocean, beautiful harbor. We decided to launch this boat together and we decided just to paddle. And it was great fun. you know, paddling off to school on a nice summer's afternoon in the middle of Heart Bay Ocean. And it was great fun, especially if you could see the shore and it wasn't too deep, that if something had to happen, we could just swim back to shore, or we could just, you know, we could make it work. And then something happened, and that often happens in Heart Bay, is the weather began to turn. And the wind began to turn. And we found ourselves, the more we rowed and the more we tried to make this boat go in a direction, we were going in the opposite direction. And we were moving just around the peninsula of Heart Bay is this place called Seal Island. Now, if you know anything about seals, you know that where there are lots of seals, there are lots of great white sharks. And so we were rowing, and I remember the moments, because the deeper we got and the more I could not see the shore, the more I felt out of control, the more fear and anxiety and all sorts of things started to come up. I had words in my mouth that I've never ever spoken in the midst of that place, because as we looked down into the deep, we saw flashes of black all below us. Now, as nine-year-old kids trying to conquer the ocean, it was flipping scary. And as I was in that place, it kind of reminded me of somehow what God does in our lives when He takes all of our safety mechanisms away and says, I want you to launch into the deep. Okay, long story short, we managed to get in because a boat came past, and literally we just hung on and pulled ourselves through into the harbor and got out. It was a miracle, because I think it felt like I was going to end my life at that moment. The shark was going to eat me. That's what my mind was telling me. That's what my heart was racing. And every time we tried to row, nothing was working. And I remember this moment because it feels probably a little bit about like our lives, that sometimes God calls us into the deep because He wants us to move our seat of confidence away from ourselves and place it back in Him. Sometimes we're going through stuff right now where it feels like our characters are being tested. It feels like all the safety mechanisms. You see, when I could see the shore and when I had those oars in my hand and they were working, guess what? Everything felt really good. But as soon as I was not confident because of the wind and the waves and the seals that were coming and the sharks that I knew were close by, my mind was seeing them all over the place. And I was imagining the Jaws movie at that moment, just no, 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 no. And I was nicely talking, not so nicely, to my friend, saying, it's your fault, and get us out of this place. In those pressure points, sometimes we misdiagnose the situations. We fail to discern where God is, what God is doing. Let me just give you some word of wisdom here. Is He's taking you out of your comfort zone for a reason. Because sometimes our seat of confidence is in ourself, in our own strength, in our own ability. And the transition to fully being in Christ means I choose to be fully confident in His ability, not my own. I choose to not add works to this walk that I'm part of, but to be confident in the work that has already taken place with Jesus dying on the cross and being resurrected to life. I choose to not look at my works and get discouraged. I choose to look at His works and get encouraged. That's the transition that's taking place across the church. If we're going to keep on doing it and doing it again and doing it again, keep on praying, keep on praying, keep on rocking up the hospitals and praying for the sick in the name of Jesus, keep on showing up, keep on praising and lifting our hands, we've got to learn to move towards the deep. The place where self-sufficiency is not the agenda, but God-sufficiency is the agenda. Where my faith is doesn't rest in my ability. And let's be honest. Let's be honest. How do you know faith rests in your ability? Because the minute things are not going right, what do? You blame yourself. Wow. It's a sure indicator that somehow I've lost the track a bit of trusting God in this process, of believing in the finished work of the cross, of knowing that His righteousness is what brings me into the place of being alive in God, of being connected to God. Somehow we get confused. Why? Because we've added works to the finished work of the cross. We've added our ability. And what is God doing? He launches us into the deep to take us away from our ability so we can discover His ability. He moves us into the deep so that all the stuff And it was in that boat with my friend at 8 or 9 years old. All this stuff, fear and anxiety, and I'm just nothing. I can't do this. All those kind of things were coming up. Why? Because in the place where I've trusted myself, when myself is no longer working, guess what happens? All these emotions come to the surface. And our responsibility, as is indicated in the scripture, is to listen for the word of God. Is to listen to how he wants to define me. Hey, you're not a failure. You're powerful. You're strong. You're victorious. You can do anything. The power of God rests inside of you. You are chosen. You are accepted. You are approved. Because what was Simon in the midst of this deep place? What was he listening for? The word of God. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll throw my net again. I'll do it again. I'll do it again. Launch into the deep, friends. It's the place where God wants our confidence to be in him, not our efforts. Where he wants our value to be in what he says, not how we see ourselves according to our mistakes. Where our assurance is not in good works to keep me safe from judgment or penalty. The assurance is in Christ's ability. And what he did on the cross is enough for me. And what does he say in this place? Launch into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. I believe we're in a season right now, and I want to prophesy a little bit for all of us, is that God is calling us to a place where it's not going to look like the old if we choose to transition in our seat of assurance. Because we've been assured of a whole lot of things based on our abilities. In other words, breakthrough will come when you do this. Ever heard that? Breakthrough will happen when you do this. You'll be blessed if you tithe, if you give, if you do all those things. Friends, those are all really great things. But if they're not done in faith, knowing that we already have victory, we already have breakthrough, we already have all the blessings, and this is merely an acknowledgement of that by sowing, by giving away, guess what happens? We start to form a gospel that's dependent on our own ability. And so we walk into a hospital. Why is the church not praying for the sick? Because we are really trusting in our own ability. And for most of us, we know we have no track record of anything happening when we pray for the sick. So guess what? We stop praying. We stop believing. Why is it that we are not lifting up our hands in huge adoration and worship? Why? Because we look at ourselves and we feel like we're not worthy. In that space, wherever we become the focus, wherever self or our own ability or our own performance becomes the focus, guess what happens? The gospel is devoid of power. Simple as that. Because it was never created to be dependent on our ability. The power of God is made perfect in your weakness. That's why God loves your weakness. That's why he loves where you're at right now. That's why he loves your dependence. That's why he loves your bank balance being zero at the moment. That's why he loves the fact that you are living in a place where you're trusting God and you're not seeing the results yet. Why? Because he wants to move you into the deep where your ability is not what's on display, but his ability through you is what's on display. I do not come with wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why is that so important? Because the world is not looking for wise and persuasive words, friends. I've been an island post-Christian. They've had enough of the church, they've had enough of religion, they've had enough of dead works, they've had enough of all sorts of people telling them how bad they are. They're going to go to hell. What is the church hungry for? A reality that says Christ is enough. Jesus has won the victory. That the finished work of Jesus on the cross qualifies me to live in this resurrection power. And wherever I see darkness, wherever I see death, I get to do something about it because of what he has done already. I get to be an avenue for the kingdom of heaven to come into every single place that I'm a part of because I carry something of his kingdom inside of me because of what Jesus has done. And so there's a transitioning happening right now where when we transition away from self-sufficiency to God dependency, and I'm going to go a bit further than this, when we move from toil to obedience by faith. Toil is hard work, it's the grindstone, it's just trying to make this thing happen. When we transition away from that, I've toiled all night and caught nothing. Disappointments, there's a place in God, in Scripture, that says you cannot be disappointed. It's Romans. Read Romans, I think it's chapter 8. It talks about how we will have this love that will not disappoint because the Holy Spirit has been shed abroad in our hearts. The fullness of Christ has been manifest to us. Therefore, we cannot be disappointed. So when we see something that is not Christ-like, that is not the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the manifestation of God, guess what we do? We don't look at it and go, I'm disappointed, God hasn't come through. We look at it and go, God hasn't come through yet. Let me stand in this place and start declaring. Let me stand in this place and start believing. Let me stand in this place and start ushering in the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because I know on the seventh time, after seven times, when the shout comes, something will change. The persistence within me rises up to say, if that is no evidence of God yet, because Christ paid for everything, I need to stand a bit more here. And once I've done all else, I need to stand a bit. And I need to stand a bit more until we see what God has promised. You see, the Bible says of Abraham, I'm digressing a bit here. It's good. Of Abraham, he said, through enduring faith, he accomplished the promise. Enduring faith means I stand and I stand and I stand and I stand and I do it again 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 because I'm confident in what he has said and what he has done. As we transition from self-sufficiency to God efficiency, as we transition from toiling to obedience by faith, something changes when we put out our nets. Somehow, there's a fresh harvest. Somehow, there's a new move of God. Somehow, there's a grace-inspired, easy. This guy had toiled all night, and Jesus just one word. And Nochout was in the daytime, which is not the right time to fish. Was not the right setting. God's not looking for your circumstances to be right before he moves, friends. He's looking for obedience to his word, his spoken rhema word. God's calling us to this transition. One of the big ones that will have to take place, this is the one I'm in at the moment. It's taken years. It will take, but it's so beautiful, is that we've got to move from toil and working hard for God to having him in our boat and working hard with him. Now, it sounds so simple. Am I right? And everyone's going, I've heard this before. But friends, how many of us still try and do a whole lot of things to please God? Let's just be honest. How many of us are still trying to pray more so that we can get more blessed? Prayer is an overflow of every blessing already. Because I have been received all spiritual blessings in Christ, Ephesians 1, I get to behold him as he truly is. I get to see him. And in that seeing, I get to dialogue with him. I get to communicate with him. I'm not praying a whole list of things for God. He can pray those things on his own. In fact, Jesus is praying better prayers than you are on our behalf. That's what the Bible says. He's meditating. He's standing in that place as the high priest, meditating, praying for you. So in that space, God's wanting to transition us. We move away from toil, which leads to being tired, burnt out, disappointment, frustrated, and ends up with lack of results because you have nets that are empty. To Jesus getting in the boats, we're finding our position of rest in Christ, fully assured of the complete work of the cross, fully assured of complete redemption, the pardon for all sin, the forgiveness, past, present, and future of all iniquity, the healing of all diseases and infirmity, the deliverance from all darkness because of his glorious lights, the sufficiency of all blessing in our life. That is the position of Jesus being in your boat. Because of him, you get to have everything that he is. Every part of who God is made manifest through Christ. That's why Colossians 1 verse 15 says, he is the visible image of the invisible God. When you see Jesus, you get a window into the Father. And when you are seated with him, you get to occupy the same place in Trinitarian intimacy as Jesus does. You can overhear what God is saying. You can see his heart. You can feel what he's feeling towards you by the Spirit. That's what the Bible promises us. So Titus 3, and I shared this a bit at the start. I want to read it to us because really I want you to meditate on this scripture. It's one of those most beautiful accounts of the assurance we have in God. And if we get it, something will change inside of us. It says, but when, verse 4, chapter 3, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. So it's not by what we can add to the story. It's not by what we can do. It's not by what we can bring to the table. It's because of His righteousness. But according to His mercy, He saved us. Can we say He saved us? The problem with religion is that it's built on the premise that there's separation between man and God. And because of that separation, I need to do a whole lot of things to narrow the gap of separation. So it's, I need to perform a whole lot of rituals. I need to make a whole lot of sacrifices. I need to work really hard. I need to keep a law, because once I break one law, I break them all. So therefore, I'm punishable by that law, which means I'm going to be punished. So in all of those things, we grow up in a system, and this world system is built on the same premise. It's the same operating structure, is that I've got to do a whole lot of things to earn my place of acceptance. I've got to do a whole lot of things to earn my place of love. I've got to do a whole lot of things to earn. So when I do really well, guess what happens? I receive the reward for my hard work. And so most of us have grown up in a culture where we've tried really hard to do things so that we can get a whole lot of stuff. Am I correct? Like, mom and dad love me when I behave correctly. Mom and dad support me when I do what they want what they want to be done. Mom and dad accept me when I look like them and act like them. So what happens is we've got these paradigms in our minds, and all of us have them, where we are still trying in our relationship to God to do a whole lot of stuff to get something from Him. We're trying really hard, which means most of us are getting tired in the process. We are working really hard, which means we don't get the reward for our work, because they are dead works, the Bible calls them, so they're going to lead to death. And when we start to see that death around me, I'm not hungry for God anymore, I don't want to pray anymore, we start to walk into that place, we wonder why God feels so distant. Because we have tried in our own strength to narrow a gap. But you see, the beautiful thing about the cross, the beautiful thing about Jesus, was that in the Old Testament, this separation was symbolized by a veil that existed. There was a veil in the temple, the place where God dwelt, where only a certain person called the priest, the high priest, could walk into a place once a year and would have to every single year re-atone, called the Day of Atonement, for the sin of the whole generation, the whole people, the whole group. And so we have that same mentality. Every single time we make a mistake, we think that we have to do something again to get back to God. God died once and for all sin. Doesn't mean we get to not clean up our mess and not sort our life out. It just means that we don't have to consistently be trying to second guess if we are in right standing with God, like they had to do. Every year they had to go in beyond the veil, sprinkle blood, first for themselves as the high priest, then for all their people, as an atonement for all the sin that they did that year. They wouldn't know when that guy went in if he was going to come out alive. They wouldn't know if that sacrifice was going to be sufficient. They wouldn't know those things. And so they lived with this anxiety deep inside that somehow God was still going to punish them. And sometimes for us, when we go through our lives, we're still living with low-level anxiety, even though we understand the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Christ, Him taking upon the judgment fully for us. We still have in the back of our minds, somehow, I'm not quite sure that is going to make sure that I escape judgment. Am I right? Somehow, I still might have to face punishment because of what I do. You with me? I'm trying to get into our hearts today. Make it real. Because we can hear all this stuff, but it hits a paradigm that discounts it, saying, I still have to do something here. Friends, the Bible says this, if I can find the scripture correctly. It says, John 6, verse 28, they inquired, then what shall we do to perform the works of God? This has been the cry of humanity all across 2,000 plus years. What must we do? Jesus replied, the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. Our work is to believe in Jesus. That's our work. Friends, what do you add to this story? You add nothing but believing in Jesus. I'm fully persuaded. I am unashamed of the gospel, Paul declared. Why? Because the power of God unto salvation. What is the gospel? The too good to be true news that Jesus has paid the full requirements, has sufficiently, with all sufficiency, walked into the place of the high priest, broken the veil, taken upon the judgment of our sin, reunited us back to God, taken away all punishment. You are unpunishable according to Christ. Removed every separation that ever existed between God and man for him who believed. Stands in the place and releases every blessing in that space. Seats us with him in heavenly places far above the rule of darkness. Friends, someone's got to get excited for this good news. Our response is just believe. But the Bible says this, I want you to labor to get into this rest. You see, because the hardest thing is to receive something in our earthly understanding that we didn't work for. Why is it such a labor to enter into this place of fully trusting Jesus? Because when you look at ourselves, we see all our brokenness, we see all our depravity, we see all our lusts, we see all of those things, and somehow we still believe that those things disqualify us. Titus, if you read a bit ahead, it says, for we ourselves were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God toward man was revealed, not by the righteousness of our own works, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of the regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, when he poured on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Friends, in the midst of all of those things that disqualify you every time you want to come close to God, all of those things, in the midst of that, he said, but because of his kindness and his love and his great mercy, not because of your works, your righteous works, he saved you. And he puts the Holy Spirit inside of you to regenerate and renew you according to his Son, Jesus. And so when you behold him, when you behold the glory of God, which is the full manifestation of Jesus, you are transformed into that very same image by the Spirit of God. Where are you in this process? You are just yielding to the Spirit of God. You're beholding Jesus as in a mirror, and you're walking towards him every step of the day, every moment saying, I am already in Christ. I am loved, I'm accepted, I'm approved, I'm new, I'm a new creation. The resurrection power of Jesus inside of me, and I get to become an heir that will be restored back to my original mission, was to have dominion across the earth and rule like Jesus ruled. Friends, unless we make this transition, we will continue to toil and get tired and frustrated and feel empty and discouraged. And the danger is we will think somehow it's got to do with the beauty of God. Somehow we will blame him, or we will blame ourselves. But what is he saying? He says, who do you say I am? And on this rock, the gates of hell will not prevail. Because when you know who he is in Christ, and you know who you are in Christ, guess what happens? There's a rock under your feet that says, I will not let lies come and tarnish my beholding the glory of God. And I begin to sit in my boats, completely at rest. You know, when you discover this, can I tell you what happens? This is our end off. There's no pressure anymore. I don't go to hospitals to pray for the sick now, believing that somehow I have to pray for 500 hours beforehand to be worthy to pray for the sick. I go in my Christ-likeness. I go rooted and grounded in his love. I go standing in full assurance that the death and resurrection of Jesus is enough to destroy all sickness that I come into contact with. And I stand in that glorious place and my heart is at rest because I'm no longer focused on my ability. I'm focused on God's ability on my behalf. I'm focused on the finished work of Jesus, not on my work. And guess what happens? As I do that, something begins to change. I cast my net out and all of a sudden from disappointments, I catch a harvest. Not a little one. And friends, sometimes our vision for the kingdom is far too small. We just want, just today, can I see one person saved? Or can I see, can I be blessed enough that I can get through the day so that I have food on the table for tonight? No, friends. That's way below what we call to as heirs. heirs know their royalty, they know their authority, they know what they carry, and guess what? They're waiting for the voice of God to lead them. In the boats, what did he say? He said, nevertheless, at your word. When we are at rest in our new identity and confident in the finished work of Jesus, guess what happens? We are no longer attending to the fears and anxieties of our self-sufficient own ability hearts. We are fully confident in his ability. Guess what? We are fully attentive to him. We get to hear his voice and we simply obey. So as we're walking, we're hearing, saying, God, what do you want to do? What do you want to say? Who do you want to be for these people? Who do you want to be for me? And I'm listening for the word of God in that moment, and I'm acting in simple obedience on the word of God. The harvest will be plentiful. It will break your nets. It will break your boats. And guess what? You'll have to share it with other people. The simplest way I can say the gospel is demonstrated, the most effective evidence I can see in Scripture is generosity. Because when you know how much you have been given, you don't hold on to it, you give it away freely. And the weight of the harvest, the weight of what God is doing in your life, the weight of the testimonies and the blessing and all those kind of things should cause us to bring other people into that same space, other partners, as the scripture said, so that it sinks their boat too and their boat too. And eventually, guess what happens? Everyone's asking, who the heck are these people that have come to this town? They're wiping out the hospitals. They are living in extreme abundance, so much so that every poor person they come into contact with, guess what? They're restoring back to kingdom wealth. Everywhere that they go, they're demonstrating a love so pure that people are just finding safety and for the first time. They're living in a place of absolute freedom. That's the glory of the gospel. At your word, the impact of the grace of God is meant to blow our minds. Because an expression of a lavish father. And I'm so excited. I end with this. We're going to do some things now. Oh, great. I'm so excited about what's happening with us sowing our lunch money, because it's an example of the grace of God. Because I'm standing in this place, taking something and offering it freely, joyfully, for God to do something miraculous. For sink our boats type miraculous. Like overflow and break our nets type miraculous. I want you to pray this week. I meet the mayor this week to say, how can we serve this city and bless the city? Have a conversation. But I'm going to preach the gospel to him before we have a conversation. That's my goal. Because this demonstration has to be with his power. It can't just be a good idea. As we preach the gospel and as we live out the gospel, this is an act of generosity, because that's how the gospel does. It's the same with sickness. As we pray for the sick, it's the gospel. It's Jesus' work in us. It's Jesus' work through us. So that's when I come, join the teams. Don't wait and say, but I can't do this. You can in Christ. Take the pressure off. Why am I so excited? It's because my vision of the kingdom has shifted. It's no longer dependent on me. You see, when your kingdom advance is dependent on your ability and your strength and your power, you have a whole lot of people pressurized. I've got to do this, 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 I've got to do this. And guess what happens? You end up doing nothing. Why is the church so ineffective? It's because we don't understand grace. We have not yet fully identified with the finished work of Jesus. We have not yet fully walked into our sonship. Because when we do, it's like, God, give me a word so I can just simply obey. Give me a word. Monday morning, give me a word. I know who I am. I know what I carry. I'm not anxious. I'm not trying to make this thing happen. I don't have to perform for you anymore. In my place of worship and adoring, and guess what happens? He sends me. Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord high and exalted, train of his robe filling the temple with glory. His first encounter was, I am unclean. God cleans us up. The angel came and burnt away stuff. He said, who will go? Send me. The greatest form of expression of worship has to be mission, has to be going. If it's not, then I question who we're worshiping. Because when you see the beauty of God, when you see the beauty of the Trinity, the intimacy, the love, the just the adoration, you want to share that with the world. Your love, as I said when I walked into this church, your love gets overshadowed by a love so deep for people and so deep for his church, so deep for people that don't know him, that something changes. And you move by compassion. The kingdom of God is here. kingdom comes. Friends, it's our opportunity right now to transition and to do it again. And I feel God asking us, as His church, will you do it again? But this time, will you have me in your boat? Not in your own ability or your own strength, but actually, will you trust in the finished work of Jesus? Can we stand together? I ask the worship team to come up, because we're going to break bread together. And I love what's been ministered over the last few weeks here in this house. Because it's a great example of this, is that we have got to be deeply assured, deeply, deep down, assured of the finished work of Jesus. Jesus is enough. He has paid the price, friends. He has accomplished all things. And as we break bread, I want if the team can just, we're going to do it together. So if you can just pass, if I can ask some of our staff, some of our leaders, some of our servers, just to pass it around, just down the aisles. Because I want us to take this bread, and I don't want it to look at it as just a ritual or a religious response or something we've got to do to get God's attention. I want us to look at it as a reminder of who we already are. The reason we break bread is to remind ourselves of who we really are in Christ, of the finished work of Jesus on the cross, to open up the realm of all healing to us, to open up the realm of all deliverance, to open up the realm that actually nothing is impossible. That as I take this bread and I remind myself that I stand in the fullness of God's blessing, as I do that, something is going to change on the inside of me. Are you ready? So grab, there's some bread being passed around. Bible says this is a symbol of the body of Jesus. The grape juice is a symbol of the blood of Jesus. The blood purifies, the body makes new, strengthens. And we are standing in this place deeply assured that we are forgiven, that we are redeemed, that we are restored to God, that we have been pardoned. All judgments is no longer ours. We are unpunishable. This is the gospel, friends. And I want you to start, we're going to do this together. So just hold it for a moment. And I know that they're going to pass. Just hold the bread for a moment. Because I want to acknowledge something. Let's not move too quickly. Just, I'm going to ask some of our leaders just to help. Let's just get it to everybody. I want us to acknowledge, there's no power in this bread, by the way. The power is in Jesus. This is just a physical reminder. And do this often. The early church, every time they gathered, they would do this. They gathered every day, by the way. Just putting that out there. You think you've got too many meetings. We haven't got enough. Which is why we're lukewarm. We've got to remind ourselves of the finished work of Jesus. So I want you to stand in this place, and I don't want to see you to see your failures. I don't want you to see your mistakes. I don't want to see your old nature, your sinful nature, because you are redeemed right now by believing in Jesus. I want you to picture yourself in Christ, complete in His fullness, the Bible says. And when you take this, I want you to declare over yourself, I am a new creation. The old is gone. It's dead and gone. And here I stand in Christ, completely new. Completely, and you can go on to declare of yourself, completely blessed with every spiritual blessing, completely pardoned, free from all punishments, completely forgiven, completely empowered by the Spirit of God. So take a moment, just in this place. Father, reveal to us right now the finished work of Jesus, but let us take it into us. Let us take it into us. In this moment, that Father, your body would open the way for us to walk into victory, because we are in Christ. As we take the grape juice, body that was pierced, that blood flowed out from, that same blood, that same DNA is alive and working inside of you, to bring you into your Christ-likeness. It is healing you. It is restoring you. It is forgiving you consistently. The blood is consistently testifying to your forgiveness. It's consistently covering you from all forms of darkness. Can the people of God be attacked by the enemy? Only if we let them. Only if we let the enemy lie to us and confuse us on our authority in Christ. Because that blood, like it did on the lintels of the people of God, when the angel of death came over, he had to pass by when he saw the blood. The enemy cannot come near you when you're in the blood. When you stand confident in the fullness of the blood, fullness of Christ's work of your life. It's that simple. So while we break bread, remind ourselves we're in the blood. We're covered by the blood. We have the blood pulsating through us, willing and acting according to Christ. So as you take this, I want you to acknowledge that the enemy is small and that you are an heir in the kingdom. That you are forgiven, you are wiped clean, your sins are atoned for. Just begin to allow God to minister to you. Just where you're at, just take the blood. Take the grape juice, a representation. I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. I'm healed. For some of us, there might be physical things. There might be emotional things like addictions. Take the blood. Just say, I'm no longer partnering with that nature. I'm no longer a sinner. The blood has made me a saint. Jesus has made me a saint. The old nature's gone. There's a new nature living inside of me. And it has more ability to do righteous things because it is rooted in the righteous one than it has ability to sin. I've got no ability to sin. I am righteous because he lives in me. The gift of righteousness has come to this life. You may think, Matt, you're laboring the point. I am indeed. I want us to get something today. Because now, and we've still got a few minutes, from this position, when we know the fullness of Christ's love and kindness towards us, his mercy that has saved us once and for all from all disconnection, that reunites us back to himself, that makes us heirs of God, our only response can be worship. And out of that worship, and out of that place of adoring him, he speaks a word that we simply obey and we go on mission and co-labor with him to manifest his rule and his reign across the earth. It's the simple gospel. Are you with me? Does this make sense? So we're going to worship. And then if you are sick, you're going to grab a hold of another Christ-like one next to you. And you're going to say, can you lay your hands on me? And in the name of Jesus, because of his ability, because of his finished work, you're going to pray for that person that they would be made well. Because that's the sign of those who believe in Jesus. Mark chapter 16, verse 17. It's a sign. Pray for the sick. And while you're doing that, I want you to pray for Lucille Shaw, a dear member in this household, dear friend of ours, worked in our team as a staff. She's in hospital at the moment, saw her yesterday. You can put that photo up because I know some people might not know her. But she's fighting cancer, fully confident in the finished work of Jesus. How do you do that? Well, she knows that she's seated in heavenly places in Christ. She knows that Jesus has paid the ultimate price for her healing. And right now, she's just keep on keeping on. She's putting her net out again and trusting God that this will be the moment that God heals. That God would use people. That God would use medical. That whatever it takes, God would come through, because that's the assurance we have in Christ. But she's keeping on, not in toiling and working hard and believing that somehow God is punishing her. The punishment has been dealt with. She said yesterday, she said, you know what? I would never wish this upon anyone. But this is the word she used. But I would never want God to take it away from me either. Because I've discovered God at a whole new level. I've discovered the grace of God. I've discovered the power of Jesus at a whole new level. It's just come back to me. I sat there going, that's the kingdom. You're ready now for a harvest. And she's praying and she's believing and she's ministering to people all over. She says, I don't wish this upon anyone, but I don't want anyone to take it away from me either. Because I have discovered who God is in this keeping on, keeping on.